Well, welcome to everybody. We hope you had a nice Christmas, or at least that you survived it. And this is our last meeting this year, so we won't see you until... Well, why don't you keep those in case anybody else comes in. Our title today is Wise Men Still Seek Him. Some of you have that on a mug, probably, or on a cross stitch on the wall. But wanted to talk about, as we face coming into a new year, wanted to think about reminding ourselves of the importance of seeking the Lord in our own personal life. But an illustration of that, of course, is the story of the Magi, or the wise men. The word Magi is an interesting one. It's the plural, actually. The singular being magus. The G can be pronounced soft or hard, and even today in the Middle East, in Lebanon it would be a zh, and in Egypt it would be a g. So in Egypt it would be a magus and a magi, and the magi, which sounds funny. And in Lebanon it would be magus and magi. But that's where we get the word magician from. And when you think about these wise men, you think, there's some mystery surrounding them. We talked 2 weeks ago about where they're supposedly buried. They're in Cologne, Germany. But it comes from the Latin via the Greek, magos. If you look in a Greek Bible, it actually has the word magi, or the plural of that. And really, the first time I think you see it in history is in the writings of Herodotus, as far as the ancient Persian Empire. And these were the court magicians, not musicians. And their main job was divination. Might be the stars. Do you know what haruspicion is? That's another type of divination where they would open up an animal and take a look at its liver. And they've even found liver maps with the whole liver divided out in sections, so that if there's a spot on one of those sections, it'll tell you, well, no, that means this, and this means it's a bad time to go to war, and stuff like that. So just like the Greeks had their oracles at Delphi, everybody back then was a believer in the spirit world. And they knew that if the gods weren't with you, or if you made them mad, things weren't going to go well. Well, we've sort of drifted away from that faith in the supernatural in our Western world. But they say that probably Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken to Persia to be trained as magi, as wise men, and they were sort of like court counselors. It would be like today, like our cabinet or something like that for the king or for the president. And so when they come to visit Jesus, this is like 500 or 600 years later. I mean, this was an ancient sort of a caste system in the Middle East. And some people say that Daniel, who had the revelations of the coming Messiah, had left secret instructions that at the time when the Messiah would be born, there would be indications in the heavens, in the stars. So, I mean, we can't prove all that, but nevertheless, that gives you just a little bit of background in case you're curious. Matthew 2, 1 through 12 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem." That's like Iraq, Iran, sort of, or maybe Saudi Arabia. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So that's what we're going to focus on today. Coming to worship Jesus Christ, just like the Magi did, the wise men. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It's hard to imagine where we'd even be without a Bible. We probably wouldn't be here. And we do praise you that we are not cutting open dogs and cats and looking at their liver trying to figure out what we should do with our lives. Thank you that we have the Word of God living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And we ask for your guidance and touch and blessing and voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been looking at Psalm 127 lately, which is just a short little psalm in the middle of what's called the Songs of Ascent or Songs of Degrees. It's Psalms 120 through 134. It's a set of 15 psalms. And this is the one that's right in the middle, Psalm 127, and it opens with that phrase that you've all heard, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." And the principle it expresses is not that if you don't have God in your life, you can't even build a house. You can't even have a family. There's no way you can have any security. It's not what it says. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build." You can build, but ultimately it won't be what it was supposed to be and how it was supposed to be unless God is involved. I'll never forget seeing that written in German around the top of an old, couple hundred year old building in East Germany back when it was still communist in 1979. And I guess just because it was a historic building, they decided not to chip that out or something. And I remember thinking as I would drive by all these statues of Lenin, and it was just so drab and dreary, and communism had it by the throat, and looking up and saying, "Wenn der Herr das Haus nicht aufbaut," when the Lord doesn't build a house, they labor in vain that build it. 10 years later, from that moment, communism fell. After 50 years of trying to stamp out this terrible mythology that there is a supernatural world. And they labored in vain. They labored without the Lord. They built the Tower of Babel called communism that ultimately foundered because it was built on lies and was built without God. But the same is true for us. Unless the Lord builds our house, our home, our family, our personal life, our business, unless the Lord is watching over our city, our state, our country, we are putting out our labor in vain. So I want us to talk just a little bit today about seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord, that wise men still seek Him. Because it's not a roll of the dice whether or not God builds with us as we build or watches over our city or nation as we also try to keep ourselves secure. It's not a matter of chance whether or not God is with you. The whole Bible is written about how to have God with you. How to be with God, how to draw near to Him, how to seek and find Him. The whole Bible is written about that. That psalm doesn't actually address it. It just says, if you charge off and don't have God involved, you're in trouble and it's going to be in vain. And the rest of the Bible is written about, well, so what do you do then if you realize we really need the Lord involved in our lives? And the Bible, I would say, sums it up with, you need to seek the Lord. Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." And as I've been a Christian for these many years, gosh, it's going on 40 years, and been in the ministry for 30 years, I would have to say that most people don't seek the Lord. I mean, they get a certain amount of religion stuff done, as far as the people that have faith. But even in the churches, I would say it's very hard to find people that really would seek the Lord. And not necessarily by my definition, you know, but if any of us wrote down a really good definition of what the Bible says about seeking the Lord, we'd have to just admit most people don't get around to it. I mean, you know, we're busy. And I wonder today if you were just in the quietness of your own heart to examine your own life, how would you say that you're doing as far as seeking the Lord? Now, you see, the odd thing about seeking the Lord is two people can do the same things, go to the same church, read the same Bible, basically go to the same activities, and one is seeking the Lord and the other isn't. So it's not as much just particular activities. It's what's going on in our hearts. Listen to David is in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." One thing I have asked of the Lord. Think about all the things you've asked from God all of your life, from childhood on. One thing I've asked of the Lord, all the things that David could have asked for. The years he was running from Saul, the years he probably, as a king, had problems. He says, there's one main thing I'm asking God for. He says, I really want to know him. I want to seek him. I want to find him. I'm not satisfied. I know we've got the tabernacle. We've brought the ark in. If this was written after the ark came into Jerusalem. He says, you know, religion's never going to be enough. Religion really doesn't touch you deeply enough. You can kind of get by, and at least you don't feel guilty because at least you did the bare minimum. You know, you got to church and you maybe have some family prayers or at least say grace at the meal and try to get your kids not to curse and, you know, all the basics of religion. But there's a deeper hunger for the presence of God and the knowledge of God that's really in every human heart. And David expressed it so well. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And I don't think it meant he wanted to have a little cot in the tabernacle. But it's a way of saying, I want to live in God's presence. I want to live with the awareness of his reality. I want to behold his beauty. I want to meditate in his temple, thinking about who he is, how he is, and who he is to me. So I thought, as a practical application, I thought we could spend the bulk of the time, what we have left, in talking about seeking him in prayer. Because you can seek him in corporate worship. You can seek him in the scripture. You can seek him in fellowship with believers and sharing about Christ and the testimony that of what God's doing in your lives and how God's speaking. But another way to seek him, and maybe the main way to seek him, is at the place of prayer. It still kind of amazes me how hard it is. At least how hard it is for me. I mean, I don't know how you're doing. But I might have one or two days where it goes just great, and then a couple of days where it's like, you know, like it never has gone great in my life. And as I've observed my own life and other people over 30 years, I've kind of come to the conclusion that how you're doing in prayer has really very little to do with laziness or indiscipline or things like that. I don't think that's the main thing that's affecting your prayer life and my prayer life. And we tend to think, oh, I'm just so lazy, and or I'm so busy, etc. People make time for what they really think is important. My dad had a way of saying that whenever I would have failed to do something I was supposed to do. And he said, well, Henry, I found that people in life usually do what they want to do. Well, there goes all my good excuses. But really, in a large portion, measure, he's right. People do what they want to do. So if you're not praying, really, and no one else is going to come into your life and evaluate that. Don't be scared. No one's going to poke into your life and say, oh, well, you're not praying as much as you should. Other people really aren't our problem. We're our problem. I mean, we live so easily self-condemned. And I think that's one of the reasons why Paul told Timothy, he says, you need to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Because otherwise, you're going to just live depressed. Because if you look at God's standard, you now know how God grades, and you know you're flunking all the time. You look at how you're doing as a spouse, as a citizen of the country, as a parent. We had some time with our kids the other day, and I was just telling them a couple of ways that I sort of felt like a failure as a father. And they tried to cheer me up, you know. But it's a challenge to keep self-condemnation and self-loathing at bay. So as I say this, I don't want to speak it in an atmosphere of law. Of like, well, you better get your act together, or it's just all over with you. God's going to wipe the dust off his feet and leave your Nazareth, right? You know, that we have a secure foundation through faith in Jesus Christ, and that what he's begun, he will perfect, and that there's nothing you could do new after you leave here today that's going to get him to love you anymore. And so you want to have as your foundation that you stand on is the grace and the mercy and the love of God, that he's decided he's especially fond of you and he's started something in you, and that's why you're so sensitive to these things. And he says, don't worry, anything I started, I will finish. So don't try to take it all on yourself like, oh boy, here we go again, you know. He says, no, relax, I've taken care of that. But now that you are loved, now that you are in Christ free, now that you do have a future and a hope, now that you're not in hell today where you really belong, he says, you should cheer up. There are things to conquer. There's progress to be made. There's joy to be won by taking the next step in your faith with Christ, because you are loved and forgiven. And so I want to talk a little bit today about why bother to pray. I think from what I've seen in Presbyterian circles, I think that's one of the biggest issues to deal with in the first place. Why bother anyway? Isn't God sovereign? I mean, he doesn't need any information, so it's not as if I'm telling him anything he didn't know. The Bible says he knows what you need before you ask. I said, well, okay, he didn't need the information. And he's going to do what he's decided to do anyway, so it's not as if it's necessarily going to change anything. You know, so when you come at it from Presbyterian doctrines and stuff, you can sort of evolve yourself into a place where, you know, it's not really necessary. It's almost like an act of faith. I don't need to pray because I trust God so much, you know, and I'm so surrendered to him. So why pray? So I want to talk with you today about why pray. I have a prayer list that I've been working on. And my very first card is, why pray? Guess why that's the first card? Because a lot of times I'm not motivated. I slide back into thinking, okay, well, I guess we ought to pray now, instead of thinking, oh boy, let's pray now. So I want to give you a couple of things off of that card. I find that that it helps to give yourself pep talks from time to time. So even though there are things that you know, as the Bible says, you need to be reminded of these things. You need to remind yourself of these things. First, why pray? Because I'm commanded to. That alone should be a very significant motivation to pray. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. John Calvin himself said, there is no more frequent command in all of Scripture than ask, pray. Pray to God. Second, in James 4, James writes, because he says, you have not because you ask not. Because if I don't ask, the Bible has a promise for me. He says, you won't receive. You have not because you ask not. And so in God's sovereignty, he's planned on not giving you things that you would have liked to have had. But in unbelief and in disobedience, you decided, I'm not going to bother to ask him for it. Third, why pray? Because it fuels all I do. Remember when it looked like gas was running out? All of a sudden it became very important to people, some people at least, to get to a gas station. You know, I want to get mine before all the gas runs out, at least at this price. John 15:5 says, apart from me you can do nothing. He doesn't say it'll cut your efficiency by 50%. He says, this will really take the wind out of your sails. He says, no, this will sink your boat. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's obviously from God's perspective, because, I mean, even sinners and atheists do stuff, you know. But it's building sandcastles on the seashore that the next tide's going to take out. Four, why pray? To breathe heaven's air. It's like that's the closest you get on earth to heaven, is being in the presence of the Lord, interacting with him, talking with him. I like to think of it like this world, because of sin and Satan and the flesh, is sort of like a toxic environment spiritually. And that when you, and it's like you get all this junk in your spiritual lungs, and you go into the presence of God, and you step away from this world, you go into your inner room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And there is a healthful effect of spending good time with God. Jesus said, are you weary and heavy laden? Come to me, and I'll give you rest. It's therapeutic. I like to think of it like that's the one place where it's, you know, you've seen these shows where they go scuba diving, and you know, they've got the thing, you know, and the bad guy comes and he cuts the hose or something, you know, and it's, you know, looking for air, you know. And to think that if you could get to the place where you viewed your prayer time like that scuba tank, and you're having to live underwater like the Little Mermaid or something, with not being the Little Mermaid, and to think of being desperate to have moments of talking with God, that's your spiritual oxygen. And see, in the third world, people already think this way. So this is really a message only for Western world folks. When I go over to the Middle East and see them gather to pray at the Presbyterian church there, so we're not even going to blame it on Presbyterians, you know. The Presbyterians in Korea also pray up a storm. So it's bent Presbyterians who drift away from the Bible because of our abundance. But to watch them pray, and when they say we're going to have a prayer meeting, in Cairo, Egypt, they have a prayer meeting on Monday nights just to pray for the country. Every week, a two-hour prayer meeting to get together and sing and praise and pray for Egypt. And they get like 1,000 people out for it. Fifth reason to pray, to be transformed into His image. To be transformed into His image. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image by God's Spirit. And I think one of the places where we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord is in that time of fellowship and communication and communion with Him. Do you want to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Do you need to be changed and transformed? Well, I think God says you become what you worship. You become what you stare at, which also could bring us into talking about the media and television, but we're not going to talk about that. But to take time to be with the Lord in the Word and prayer, this has a transforming effect. Sixth, to bring God glory. To bring God glory. Jesus said that He wants us to bear much fruit and so prove to be His disciples. And that when we bear much fruit, we bring Him glory. We bring Him glory. And how is it that you can bear fruit? He says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Well, how do you have Him? He says, call unto Me and I will answer you. It all goes back to that place of prayer, that prayer of faith. Why does it bring God glory primarily through your prayer life? Because if you don't pray about anything and things just happen to work out well, what will people say? You are lucky. But if you had a great need, and there are people in this church that could go on with stories of whether it was a financial need, a health need, and they said, and we called on the Lord, and this is what He did. I think Andy Busby could, if we had the time, could get up and give a story about that from his own life. And many of the rest of you could too. But if you had never prayed, what if you'd gone through all that and it just worked out, what would everybody else say? They were just lucky. But if you have a testimony, if we called, we were in need, we called out to the Lord, and He answered. Don't you see how that gives God glory? But if you don't pray, what can you say? Say, well, we didn't pray, we disobeyed God, we never asked Him, but He did it anyway. Oh, well, that's a great testimony. Yeah. Seventh, to resist the devil. To resist the devil. James 4 says you need to resist the devil and draw near to God and surrender to Him. And one of the ways you resist the devil is you spend time praying. I think that's one of the main reasons why Jesus spent so much time praying, because the battle was so hard. Eighth, to overcome temptation. To overcome temptation. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. How many of you are being tempted? Heavens, you know, and you think of all the temptations just you've had in the last month. And Jesus has said what to do about it. Now, that, unfortunately, it's not quite the magic wand you'd wish. You know, well, I said a prayer, bingo, all the temptation went away. But temptation is the sort of thing you've got to throw everything you got at it. You know, memorize Scripture, pray, make straight paths for your feet. But Jesus Himself said, when it comes to temptation, you better be praying. Watch and pray. Ninth, to get God's perspective. So many times, you're messed up just because of the way you're thinking. Your thinking is all messed up. whether it be with a difficult relative, a situation with your child, and you kind of get yourself all wound up and tight inside, and somehow God gets you gets through to you and gives you just a change in perspective, and it's like you relax. Nothing has changed in the circumstances, but your perspective has changed. What better place to get a correction in your perspective than in the place of prayer? Tenth, to intercede for others. You can't pray for others without praying for others. Well, we're thinking about you. Oh, great. That's big help. You know? He said, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. To intercede for others. 11th, to tell God thank you. 10 lepers were healed. Only one came back. When you come into the presence of God just to thank Him specifically for things, you're the one leper that's coming back to say thank you. And when you tell God thank you, that's prayer. 12th, to defeat worry and fear. To defeat worry and fear. These are days when people are worried and they're fearful and they have some reason to be. You know, we can make a list right now of all the things that, a lot of the things that people are worried and concerned about today. And Philippians 4, where it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, commit it to God by prayer, and His peace will guard your heart. Spurgeon says we need to, just like the alchemist of old was trying to turn lead into gold, he said, you, by faith, can turn the dross or the trash of the things that you're worried about and your concerns, you can turn them into prayers, turn them into the gold of pleading before God. And he said you need to transform all of your cares into prayers. And he says every one of your worries and your cares you need to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and turn it into a prayer that's alive before God. 13th, to find God's will for your life. Don't you want to do the Lord's will? Well, how can you do it if you don't know what it is? And how can you expect Him to show you if you never talk to Him? 14th, to be forgiven. To receive God's forgiveness. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just say, anytime you sin, God will forgive you. He says, no, if we confess our sins, that's prayer, part of prayer. 15th, to receive God's blessing, to receive God's blessing. Now, the beautiful picture in the Old Testament when the people were dying, you know, when the old Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would be dying, they would pass the blessing on to their children. Jacob sneaks in and gets Esau's blessing. But that picture of asking for the blessing, the Jabez prayer, oh Lord, I pray that you would bless me indeed. How would it make you feel if your child came up to you at night and say, oh Dad, would you bless me tonight? Would you say, oh, quit being so selfish. I can't believe you come up with a selfish request, you know? Say, no, you'd put your hands on it and say, I'd be delighted to ask for the Lord's blessing on your life. Your children need and want your blessing. You need and want the blessing of God. How can you expect to have it if you don't learn to pray? Well, did everybody get them all? Do I need to read them all one more time? Does anybody miss one that's wanting to write them down? I haven't really gotten into pray at this time or this long or things like that. Everybody's situation is different. And I'm mostly convinced that that's not your real problem. If people in the third world that work 14-hour day jobs 7 days a week can find time to pray just because they realize it's important, I know we have the time. It's that we don't have the motivation. But to think this year, what would it be like if this year, more than any other year so far in my life, that this was a year that you could write in a banner over the year, that was the year they sought the Lord. You know the first mention of prayer in the Bible? Back in Genesis? Let's look at it, if you've got your Bible. Look in Genesis. By the time you get there, I'll tell you what chapter it's in. Yeah, chapter 4. Last phrase of the last verse of chapter 4. You see it? What does it say?
At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord.
First mention of prayer in the Bible. Then, men began to call, people began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to pray. They began to pray. What's it going to take for you to take that next step in your prayer life? Your personal time praying is important. Everybody needs their own times praying. One thing that I found helpful is having a list, because I'm a very distracted person. And I can't remember everybody. There are people that are in my life that I really believe I should be talking with the Lord about, but if I don't have any their names written down, I can't remember them. I think, okay, now who was I supposed to pray for? And then I'll notice there's a sock on the floor. I don't know. My mind is just all over the place, you know. If I sit, I go to sleep. If I pace around, I have to have the light on so then I can see things, and that distracts me. And so the way I deal with that is I put on praise music and that I like, but I listen to it enough so it sort of becomes the wallpaper. You know, how many of you have noticed how many posters are on that bulletin board? You know, it's always there, and you know, it hasn't distracted you once during this time. Maybe the thought of lunch has or something else, but the bulletin board has receded into the background. Now, if all these years there hadn't been any bulletin boards and we put one up just this morning, you would have come and say, hey, look at that. At least the women would have. The men still wouldn't have noticed. So by listening to praise music, the same music that you really liked originally, again and again, it sort of recedes in the background as you listen to it, and then you can go ahead and pray. Then when you do get distracted, it'll be by the music because that's the next thing, but that's praise music, so that's also prayer. So it's all still in the ball game, you know. I'm talking only to the distracted folks now. Some of you are just really, you're like a sharpshooter and you never get distracted, so you don't have to fiddle with crutches like some of us distracted people do. But by having just some index cards with names on it, one card would be for my immediate family, Wendy, Walt, Annie and Caroline, Thomas. Another one will be for my extended family, Wendy's extended family, the men in my small groups, my friends in Argentina, my friends in Egypt. I can't remember all those people, but if I have them on cards, I can be flipping through it, and that keeps me on track. I found it's very helpful not to set any kind of big laws or even getting away from goals. It's all too condemning because you don't have complete control over your life, and each day is kind of different. So the main goal I have in my prayer life each day is just to get this in my hand and lift it up. And so technically I could do that in 5 seconds, and I don't even always get that done. But normally I will get 15 to 30 minutes, and I'll go through my cards. I can stay on one card the whole time. As long as I have it in my hand, I accomplish the minimum goal of bringing before the Lord the people that God's put in my life that are important, the petitions. I don't have a lot of requests on here, but I do have some requests. I have one or two cards that say, according to his promise, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And most people have never really thought about, well, if I could ask God for anything, what would I ask him for? So I have a couple of cards where I just have that, try to think outside the box. If I could ask God for anything today, what would I ask him for? And so I have a couple of cards on that. But whatever it be for the next step, to find a place in your house where you can pray. Jesus says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Some people say, well, I just kind of pray all through the day. Well, that's fine. But Jesus himself had special times, even though he was a very busy man, too busy to pray. He still made time to get moments with the Father. And I believe we need to, too. Sometimes, maybe as a couple, you realize, well, we need to do something once a year, once a quarter, where we get some time with God. And depending on the age of your kids, they may be able to be involved or not. This past Friday, the day after Christmas, it's really hard for me sometimes with my family because I don't have the guts, you know, to hear the groans. You know, I say, well, why don't we do this? And I know they're going to say, oh, brother, you know. But lately I've been getting a little more courageous, coward that I am. And so a week before Christmas, I first asked Wendy, because if she rains on the parade, man, the parade's over. So I checked it out with her. She says, well, see what the kids say, okay? Pass that hurdle. And because she hates the kids to be bored. That's good. I need somebody to be sensitive because I'm not. And I'd kill them with religion probably if it was up to me. And so then I asked all the kids, and they said, that sounds fine. So on Friday morning, I went out and bought some biscuits. We met here at the church, and we spent a half day with the Lord as a family. Times together, times apart, looking at the Scripture, evaluating last year, praying for each one. Incredible time on the mountaintop with the family. And there are things that God maybe will give you an idea of something that you can do. It doesn't have to be the best thing, the biggest thing, but just think, what would be one step forward I could take in my prayer life? Don't measure it from perfection down. Measure it from where you are now, loved, accepted, saved, on your way to heaven, and say, well, Lord, you've already done so much. I think we could trust you to take one step forward. Maybe it would be to find that place in prayer. Maybe it would be to try a prayer list. Maybe it would be to listen to some messages on prayer. I've got 8 hours of CD messages on that. And we could put it on one CD for you to just take home and listen to sometime as a couple. It might be getting a good book, Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. I've read it about 10 times. Really stimulating for me in terms of prayer. I don't know what it would be. It might be praying as a couple. Wendy and I now are trying to pray for a few minutes each morning. I give a little quick prayer at night before we go to bed, but that really is quick, underlined. You know, it's very short. And now that we have a couple of couples groups, we thought, well, we really ought to be praying for the couples. Like, duh, you know, like it took us 6 months to figure that one out. And Wendy had to tell me. I mean, it wasn't even my idea. So that's embarrassing. But anyway, better late than never. And so we began to meet every morning, 7:30, for a few minutes, just to lift up the couples in our family. A little step forward. And sometimes you'll take a step forward that's almost embarrassing because you think, well, I should have been doing this a long time ago, so I'm not even going to tell anybody because they're going to think, you just did that? You know, I mean, I can't believe it. So it's not something to get glory or get credit. It's that God has loved you. And he himself has said, this is the key to everything I want to do in your life, is the prayer of faith. This is it. Don't let anything rob you of your God. If you need to turn off the TV for a month, whatever it might be, say, Lord, we want to take the next step forward in finding a secret moment to be alone with you. And you're gonna. It doesn't always go well. It doesn't always go well for me. But if he has said it, it must be all important. If it's the most frequent command in the whole Bible, do you think he's trying to tell us something? Reminds you of the old Lassie movies, you know. If anybody's ever seen an old Lassie movie, but at some point somebody's in trouble and only Lassie knows, and Lassie is coming and is barking, woof woof woof, and they say, I think he's trying to tell us something. Well. It's the most frequent command in all of the Bible. All the big things that happen in this book happen, coincidentally, right after somebody's prayed. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? Let me close this in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the story of the Magi. And we know today still that wise men and wise women still seek him. We want to ask your forgiveness, Lord. We do get distracted. And we live in a world of recreations and entertainments and media and so many things that connect us with a loud, noisy world. And to find that place of prayer, that place to hide away, to meet with God, to talk with God, to thank you, to give you glory, to minister to our friends through the prayer of intercession, to be forgiven, to receive your blessing, to overcome temptation, to resist the devil. Lord, so many things that are accomplished as we intentionally spend time in the presence of Almighty God. And so we ask you today, Lord, thanking you that you have set us free, you've delivered us, you've forgiven us, but you have great dreams for what our lives could become if we will trust in you and follow you. We ask you to show us what is a next step that would be honoring to you and a joy to us. Show us, Lord, and help us this year to make this be the favorable year of the Lord, that this year would be the year we could say with David, one thing I've asked from the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. In Jesus' name, amen.